back, and here we are again. So this is session 4 out of 6 sessions on John chapter 1. And this one is entitled The Great Reveal, The Great Reveal. Now we're going to start with verse 18, which we ended with last time, and then move on into 19 through 28. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So we're talking now about John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah, a prophet?" And he said, "No." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, verse 18 brings us to a point of confusion. Quote, "No one has ever seen God," unquote. We know of events where God has revealed himself, but have we seen him? The answer is no. God is a spirit without a physical body as we are used to picturing him. Some have tried to paint their imagined pictures of him as a kindly old man on a throne who sometimes gets angry when we sin. This is a false picture of God. Yes, he can manifest himself or show himself in human-like form as he did for Moses in passing by the cleft of the rock where Moses was hiding. He can display a hand and write on the wall of a palace in Babylon. There are other examples, but no one can see God as a spirit in glory and light without dying. We certainly can't imagine approaching our sun, a very average star, without being incinerated. But here we are talking about a God who, with a word, creates billions of stars. He loves us, we are told, but he is unapproachable in the glory of his divinity. What will he do to reveal his true nature to us? How can he accomplish that? Look, there is a unique manifestation of him consisting of the divine nature, the true and unique nature who took on a human body that mankind may approach him, may touch him, may hear him, may walk with him, may love him. In this way, Jesus makes the Father knowable and known. This knowing is a demonstration of unrestrained humility. From a babe born to a poor teenage girl, yet to be married, to a criminal's death 33 years later, we are taught to show humility as we worship and serve a God who desires to be known, touched, and loved. So now moving on in this passage, we hear of another man named John who baptizes near the Jordan River, away from the temple and the influence of the Jewish leadership. He preaches a message of repentance, turning from sin. He requires no animal sacrifice, but only the sacrifice of a repentant heart. Those who turn from sin are baptized by John. The Jewish leaders ask him who he is. Are you the Messiah, or a prophet, or even the famous Elijah of almost 700 years before? He denies all these, but quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, "Make straight the way of the Lord." In ancient times, when a king had announced his intent to visit your city, you went out with a group of workers to repair the road, remove debris, and straighten it up, as we would say today. John the Baptist is making straight the hearts of the people in anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah, John's cousin, Jesus. It is significant that John baptizes. Jews were not normally baptized. The infant boys were circumcised as a sign of their obedience to God and identification with the Jewish community. Baptisms were performed at the temple in Jerusalem when a Gentile chose to convert to Judaism. So baptism applied only to those heathen Gentiles not born into one of the 12 tribes of the descendants of Abraham. A good Jew would never submit to baptism like a Gentile. But here we see baptism for repentance of sin. You mean the prescribed sacrifices of temple worship were not sufficient for cleansing? Apparently, those baptized by John, temple worship did not leave them clean. They wanted something more. They wanted something more so much that they were willing to humble themselves to the level of the hated Gentiles. They are rewarded. The next day, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Anointed One, King of Israel, presents himself in humility for baptism. He has no need of it, for he has no sin. In his humility and love, he pictures his death, burial, and resurrection as John baptizes him for all to see in his day and in our day. So, Heavenly Father, to imagine that you and in the person of your Son would humble himself to be baptized, to walk this dirty earth, to be born in a stable, to pursue baptism as the Gentiles would have if they had come to faith in the Jewish tradition, knowing that you have no sin. But yet the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Father, we pray that someday we might hear, "This is my beloved Son or daughter in whom I am well pleased." We walk by faith, looking forward to that day. I thank you in Jesus' name.